Turn, if you would, your Bibles to Psalm 22. Just got finished teaching first, second, and third graders. This will be a lot easier than that. I made the mistake right off the bat of asking them a rhetorical question, and you can't do that to first and second and third graders. Sometimes you can't do that with adults, but Psalm 22. I appreciate our Master Club workers. Did a fantastic job. A lot of work. Psalm 22. We covered the first six verses last Wednesday night, and again, this is a messianic song of David. King David is called a Psalm of Crucifixion or the Psalm of the Cross. It's a messianic psalm, and that is prophetical. And it has to do, again, with the cross and what Christ went through. And as you read through it, as you think about it, you can see that not only is it talking about his physical, the physical anguish and torture he went through, but also the spiritual and the emotional. And you really get to see what Christ is thinking on the cross and what he's going through. And I said last week, it's even more in depth, if you would, of what Christ went through on the cross than the Gospels give you, because it gives you so much more of what is happening around him and on the inside of him as well. All right, so again, Psalm 22, let's look at the first few verses and we'll get started. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Skip down to verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Skip on down to verse 12. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths and as a ravening and roaring lion. Look at verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potter's shed. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thou to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Look down at verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. There's absolutely a shift in verse 22. There's no doubt that this psalm is divided up into two parts. The suffering of the Savior, verses 1 through 21, and then the victorious Savior, verses 22 through 31. In the verse 21, you have him dying. In verse 22, you have him resurrecting. And you can see again the change. There's also a change in the, and I didn't write this down, but in the Hebrew, this song is put together, kind of, I don't want to use the word they use, but it's like verses, it's put together in verses. So the first few verses, it has 10 lines. 10 lines. The last of the psalm also has 10 lines, 10 lines. But in the middle, when in verse 21, it only has 5 lines. So think in your mind, 10 lines, 10 lines, 5, 10, 10. It's like the middle one is broken. It's cut off. It's just a neat thought. And so in verse 21, again, you kind of have that break. So in verse 22, you hear the victory there. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. Can you see the difference? I mean, it just goes right into praising him, glorifying him, and uplifting. Verse 25, my praise shall be in thee in great congregation. I will pay my vows before thee that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. It goes on, look down with me, verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto the people that shall be born. And I like this little part here. That he hath done this. that he had done this. Christ has done this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. And Lord, may we, in this short time, really be able to wrap our heads around the message and what you have for us tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's a lot of verses to get in a few minutes. And there's a lot here. Again, the Messianic Psalm. In this psalm, we have described the physical, spiritual, and emotional suffering of Christ. If you were to go over to, and we won't do it, Philippians chapter 2, and I quote it a lot. It says there that, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says that even the death of the cross. It doesn't say a cross. It could have, right, if it was just any other cross. But that's not what Paul says. He says even the death of the cross. And so what the point is the cross that Christ died on was unlike any other cross. All right? Now, the physical part of the cross would be the same, if you would, as others who suffered the same crucifixion. There were others who were crucified, no doubt. The Romans loved to crucify people and stick them out there on the road, there at the entering into the north gate of Jerusalem. They loved to stick them out there, so as people come by and they look at the people there on the cross dying, it sure puts the fear of the Roman government in their brains, right? And so that was the whole thing. It was the shock and awe of seeing someone maliciously, cruelly crucified on a cross. And so Christ was not the only one who was ever crucified on a cross. There were multiple thousands of people crucified on a cross. And so what made Christ's cross different? Well, Philippians says it was the cross. And it was different in that it wasn't just the physical cruelty and the brutality of the cross that Jesus Christ suffered. It was the emotional, it was the bombardment of Satan, it was the weight of the sin upon himself, and then the wrath of God, his own father's wrath upon him. And that's what made the cross of Christ different than any other cross or a cross. No, it was the cross. So again, we see in verses 1 through 6 the suffering that Christ suffered. Or again, the suffering of the Savior in verses 1 through 21. In the first 6 verses, we see he was separated from his Father. First time ever the Trinity was separated. First time ever that there was not fellowship between God the Father and God the Son. All eternity, and we can't wrap our little brains around all eternity. But all eternity, they'd never been separated. And now, God the Father turns his back on God the Son. What an event. Sky became dark. The whole earth became dark. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we went over to Matthew 27. We read that last week. We're not going to go over there and read it again. But you see those same words of Jesus that we see here in Psalm 22, verse 1. Again, as the sin of the world was laid upon Jesus Christ, as the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, he was bruised for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Again, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He died for us. He took the cross for us. And God turned his back on his only begotten Son as he took God's wrath. When he asked the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is an answer. It's found in verse 3. But thou art holy. God had to turn his back on his Son because God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. And he turned his back on him. And Jesus goes on to say, but I am a worm. That word worm we went over last Wednesday night. It's the same Hebrew word as crimson. It's the same Hebrew word found in Isaiah, where the Bible speaks about, though you be red like scarlet and like crimson. It's the same word, speaking of the blood that Jesus Christ shed for our sins. He was crushed like a worm for us. Again, we went over that particular worm that they would crush and they would get the red dye out of it. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He died for us, shed his blood for us. He was crushed beneath the load of sin. By the way, and I mentioned this last Wednesday night, and we'll get going forward here. the death of Christ on the cross was necessary for our salvation. Because sin necessitates judgment. A holy God cannot just let sin be bypassed or just, somehow locked away. No, it has to be paid for. Let me say it again. Sin necessitates judgment. And a holy God must judge sin. God is a just God. And therefore, it was necessary that Christ die and pay the debt or pay for our sins. He took all our sins upon himself. So it was necessary that he do so. And we went over that last Wednesday night. So we have in John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And Jesus Christ was crushed for us in order that we might have our sins forgiven and have everlasting life. Now we look at here, if you would, at verse 6. Again, verse 6, the first part of it I would include in the upper point, "But I am a worm and no man." But when it goes on to say, "A reproach of men and despise of the people," that's kind of where the next section begins. And that is a reproach that Christ, not only was he a suffering Savior, but he was separated from his Father, but he was a reproach and despised of men. Reproach and despise of men. So if you're keeping up with the outline is separated from his Father, verses 1 through 6, and then reproached. He was a man of reproach and despised of men, verses 6 through 18. All right? Reproached and despised of men. We first off see the mocking that Christ endured on the crosses, verses 7. Says, "And all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" I do want you to turn over to Matthew 27 again so that you do see this, so you don't miss it. And I know a lot of you have seen it before, but I know we have some newer Christians in here. I want you to see. 1,000 years before Christ died on the cross, David wrote this psalm. 1,000 years. And look how close. Look how it repeats the same words. Look at Matthew chapter 27, and look at verses 39. Look back with me at verse 37. "They set up over his head the accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left." Verse 39. "And they that passed by reviled him." Look what it says. "Wagging their heads, and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, 'He saved others, him he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.'" Here it is, verse 43. "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." So we have, again, 1,000 years before Christ dies, a prophecy concerning what those who were around the cross would say. As I said last week, it would be one thing for Christ to fulfill prophecy, because Christ, being part of the Trinity and being an all-knowing God, because he was the God-man, right? He laid aside his glory when he came to earth. He did not lay aside his divinity, who he was. He was still all-knowing. We know that many times. He knew people's thoughts. He saw Andrea far off. I mean, he saw the disciples. I mean, again, there's no doubt, no argument that Christ was still all-knowing when he was here on earth. Now, because he was all-knowing, he knew every thought, he could have fulfilled Scripture himself if it was just himself, right? Because he would know all the Old Testament Scriptures that need to be fulfilled. In fact, it even says it in John. He says, in order for this to be fulfilled, Christ did this. Christ knew the Old Testament Scriptures, so therefore he could fulfill it. But could he fulfill it for his enemies? No. As a man, he couldn't jump down off the cross and say, make sure you say this, you know. Hey, look here, you need to say this. No. His enemy, listen, prophecy was fulfilled. David was given the message 1,000 years prior. of what his enemies would say as they mocked him around the cross. So we see in these first verses, verses 7 through 10, the reflection of the actual taunts that the spectators and religious leaders and soldiers antagonized Christ with on the cross. I want to remind you that Jesus Christ was a man. He was the God-man. The Bible speaks about him being tempted or tested in all points like we are, yet without sin. But we know that he had emotions. We know this because he cried, because he felt joy, and so forth. What I'm saying is when he was on the cross and he was being taunted and mocked at, you don't think it didn't sting? You know, we say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, and that's a lie we learned when we were kids. I only remember two of the spankings I got growing up, basically, but I can remember several of the words that were spoken to me. I can remember more of the words that were spoken to me than I ever can remember the spankings that were given to me. You want me to tell you one of the spankings I got that I remember? No, this is good. The reason why I remember it is because of my brother who actually did it, and I didn't do it, and my dad whooped me instead of my brother. So, but my brother lied and said it was me, and that's why I am the way I am now, warped. Dad should have never whooped me for that. Of course the words hurt. Of course him being rejected by his father hurt. Of course him being rejected by man hurt. The pain that the whips and the nails could not do, the rejection of his father, rejection of man, did, as he endured that anguish and pain and hurt. And then verses 11 through 7, we see the brutality of man. Again, the physical torture that Christ went through defies comprehension. The physical torture. Again, don't remember now, and you know this, that he didn't just die the death of the cross as far as the torture of the cross, but he was also beaten and mercilessly from the time of the judging and all the way through. I mean, he was beaten. His beard was plucked out. The crown of thorns put upon his head. He was beaten so much so that when he was taking the cross to the Calvary, he couldn't do it physically. And someone else had to be chosen to carry his cross for him. The anguish and pain that he went through. It describes it three ways, and it describes it as far as what he went through and those who were mocking him around there. It describes it as bulls, and it describes it as lions, describes it as wild dogs. Describes that crowd around him as they, even describes the lion as feasting on him. Brother Clark could fill us in on bulls, but they can get pretty mean. Growing up, being around some. Sometimes they just don't know their own strength, too. That's pretty funny. Lions? I don't have to explain that one. And then wild dogs. It's one thing to have a tame dog, another to have a wild dog. And that was what he was experiencing. The physical anguish. Enclosed round about him. The cruelness of the soldiers. The cruelness of the religious leaders. And then verses 14 speaks about him being exhausted. Look at verse 14. It says, I am poured out like water, being exhausted. All my bones are out of joint. His bones were out of joint. It's just unimaginable. His heart melted within him. Verse 15 describes him being athirst. My strength is dried up like a potter's shed. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And has brought me into the dust of death. So again, being very thirsty. In fact, John 19:28. Let's turn there. We got some time. John 19:28, real quick. Bible drill. Some of y'all beat me. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith what? I thirst. Again, he knew in order to accomplish the Old Testament scripture that this is what he would say. I thirst. His mouth is like a potter shed. His tongue cleaveth to his jaws. Verse 15. Verse 16 talks about the dogs compassing about. Verse 17 speaks about, I may tell all my bones. His bones were out of joint. He was stretched. They look and stare upon me. We know that through the beatings he received before he got to the cross, that many of his bones, his ribs, were exposed. He could see his bones, his hands and his feet. Verse 16, were pierced. Right? It says there, look with me. It says, wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And if you want to do your own research, you can go back and read Jewish history. You'll find nowhere in David's time that anyone was nailed to anything by their hands and their feet. There was not a particular torture or a particular way of death in which that was prescribed. This can only be talking about the cross. It's just a dogmatic. That's what it is talking about, no doubt. That David was inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God to write this down, not knowing, having any idea of what a cross or this type of torture was about. Amen? Yeah. Makes the Bible special, doesn't it? 1,000 years beforehand, the cruel cross of Calvary. Again, exhausted, it bones out of joint. Again, that crowd, the soldiers, the religious leaders, and those around there. He was thirsty, tired, hands and feet were pierced. He could see many of his bones. His body was stretched out. And then I don't want to ever bypass this. And sometimes on the Easter crowd, we don't get too graphic when it comes to this. But you know he was naked up there. And they can make all the pictures they want with a little thing around him. No, he was naked. And that's the shame that he went through. It was shameful to die on a cross. It wasn't just all the physical part he went through, but being naked up there. The shame. Our God naked on the cross. I do think verse 18, we kind of split that out and make a third point. The callousness of man. So we have the mocking of men, the brutality of men, and then the callousness of men. Verse 18. Look with me again. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. If you want to, again, Matthew 27 and verse 35 says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Fulfillment of the scripture. The callousness of man, that men could stoop so low as to sit there at the foot of someone dying and cast lots, roll dice, to see who would get the garment. And specifically here, talking about the garment that he wore that was one piece. The rest of it, they just kind of handed out. Oh, you get this part. But that one piece, the most valuable piece, they cast lots on. That's callousness. That's men with no morals. That's men who have seen many, many deaths and now are just calloused as they can be. No conscience to watch a man die and gamble for his clothes right there before him as he dies. That's the death that Christ died. Jesus Christ was hit on every side. He was hit on the outside by all the physical anguish and torture that he went through. He was hit on the inside by the mocking and those who would gamble at his feet. The hurt was not just outward, the hurt was inward. And then again, on top of that, the rejection of his Father as God turned his back on his only begotten Son. Isaiah describes it as Jesus Christ being in a skillet on the cross with a lid on top of it, that he was fried there for us. Isaiah 53, I quoted it a while ago. I didn't quote this part, I'm sorry. He said, he shall see the travail of his soul, and what? Shall be satisfied. That word satisfied in Isaiah 53 means appeased. When God looked down from heaven, the Bible's there in Isaiah 53, it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Can you imagine that? It doesn't please me at all to see my sons go through any kind of physical pain. I can imagine that it would never please me to walk up to Caleb and just, and I mean, I walk up and hit him and we have fun, you know, horsing around and playing, and that's just kind of the way I am. But I'm not going to literally get up and it's not going to beat up and just really beat him to a pulp and smile and it bring me any kind of satisfaction. No. But God looked down from heaven and it pleased the Lord to bruise his son. Why? Because of the sin that he was bearing. The wrath of God upon the sin of the world. And Jesus and God poured out his wrath on his only begotten son. And God said, he saw that and was satisfied, appeased. As I said a couple Sundays ago, God does not look over hell and see those burning in hell, and he's satisfied by that. God doesn't look over hell and breathe in deep and go, oh, that's awesome. No, he doesn't. It doesn't bring God pleasure to see those who are dying and burning in hell. It doesn't bring him pleasure. It doesn't satisfy his wrath either. No, his wrath was appeased, satisfied through his son's death and burial and resurrection on the cross. All right, so the last part here, verses 19 to 21, is an appeal. An appeal to God by the psalmist. He says, but be thou not far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. And, and I don't want to get into it tonight, but the horns of the unicorn, you know, Schofield and others kind of write this off as an oxen or whatever. I believe there was an animal. There was an animal, not around anymore. It's extinct. It was a unicorn, and it's a real animal. The Bible describes it, and there are, okay? So, anyway, whatever you think. I'm just going to go with what the Bible says. Good. I kind of had a smirk on my face when I said that. On the verse 21, it says, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me. Again, you begin to see the tone change. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, I've forsaken you because I am holy. And as the anguish and pain goes on, he says, Lord, I know that you've heard me. Verse 21, I know you've heard me. Of course God heard him. God was there all the time. God is everywhere. Deliverance was coming. And so now we see in verse 22, the tone of the psalm changes. The tune, nobody play on words? The tune of the psalm changes. Okay, so now we have, not only we have the suffering Savior, verses 1 through 21, but we have the victorious Savior, verses 22 through 31. All right, so the results of Calvary, if you would. So here are the results of Calvary. What happened? This is a contrast between the death of Christ on the cross and the results of that. The joy, that jubilation you hear in these particular verses. Again, declaring the results of it all. What is the result of the cross of Calvary? What is the result of the anguish that Jesus Christ went through? Well, it made a way for us to be reconciled to God. And there's joy in that. There's victory in that. So he says, verse 22 through 24, he will praise him. In other words, his victory is the subject of praise. Verse 22 says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all the seed of Jacob. And goes on and on. Again, the victory of the Lord is the subject of praise. He declared God's name. Talking about he, who's that? Christ. All right, so Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 is quoted by Paul on this verse. And it speaks of Christ declaring the gospel, if you would. That Christ was the one declaring the name. And that it's referring here to Christ specifically. Everybody, slow down now. In verse 22, when he says, I will declare, that word I there is Christ. Christ will declare. How do you know that's referring to Christ? Because Hebrews 2, verse 12, tells us that that's referring to Christ. That's why, in fact, emphatically, you know this is a messianic psalm. Because Hebrews, Paul says specifically that that is referring to Jesus Christ. Christ will declare. He said, I will declare the name of God to declare Christ to others. Again, as we think about this, we're praising him. Everyone ought to know who he is and all that he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. On the cross of Calvary. His face is not hid from us, it says. I'm glad that God doesn't hold a grudge, aren't you? And then we can go into the sin offering and trespass offering, but I'm glad for the trespass offering and what that means. Trespass offering was that not only did God forgive us, the sin offering was that God forgave us of our sin, the penalty of it, but the trespass offering had to do with his anger, if you would. All right, illustration real quick. You've heard it before. Trespass offering has to do with anger. So God is not standing up in heaven or not sitting there in heaven looking down and said, yeah, I gave you my son, but I'm mad about it. He's not mad about it. Trespass offering illustrated that. It was sacrificed for them. The illustration that Brother Stewart gives, and it's a great illustration. So you, Caleb just bought a new truck here a few months ago. You come over to Caleb and you say, Caleb, I want to borrow your truck. Caleb says, you know what, we're going to even use somebody specific. Brother Wiggins is asked to borrow Caleb's truck. It's a four-wheel drive, right? It's a half ton, but it's a four-wheel drive. Chevy, of course. Why would you buy anything else? And then Brother Wiggins takes that four-wheel drive out. He says, I need to use it for this and that. He takes it out, and I mean, he muds in it. And when he's mudding in it, I mean, he's going through ditches. And I mean, he's just cratering the thing, running into briars, running into limbs, crashing it into stuff. And when he comes back to Caleb's, and he says, all right, here's your truck back. It's smoking. I mean, it's just scratches and dents everywhere. Brand new truck. And Caleb's like, what in the world? And Brother Wiggins says, oh, insurance will take care of it. Insurance will take care of it. But Brother Wiggins' feelings are still going to be mighty upset. It's not going to fix that. Right? I'm sorry. Caleb's feelings are going to be... I'm sorry. Ruined the illustration. Thanks a lot. Yeah. Let's all go home. Not everybody. All right. Caleb's feelings are going to still be hurt. His feelings are going to be hurt. He's like, yeah... And Brother Wiggins could even promise to pay his deductible or whatever, but it's not going to matter. Caleb's feelings are going to be hurt because of that. I'm thankful that when Christ died for me, he took God's wrath for me, but he also took the hurt for me. And God's not up in heaven with a grudge. I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? What a thought. What a thought. There's so much more here. Praising his name. Verses 25 through 29, it says, victory assures life for his people. He will keep his vow. His vow is that of giving life and satisfaction to all who will seek and turn to him. Verse 27, look there, it says, all the ends of the world will remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. And I realize this is mainly talking about the millennial kingdom. And one day, every knee will bow. One day, all will return to him. But even in this day, when people will remember him and will return to him and will revere him, he will bless them. He will satisfy them, if you would. By the way, worship. Worship is a product of remembering Christ and who he is and returning to him. The product will be worship, reverence. This verse also speaks about eating. The spiritual satisfaction that comes with eating the fatness, it says there, verse 29, and all they that be fat, oh man, upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall be bowed before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. Nobody can keep alive his own soul. So the satisfaction we get from eating physically and being satisfied, so it is that faith satisfies our spiritual hunger. And no one can keep alive his own soul. It's only through faith and feeding upon that. Spiritual satisfaction, being spiritually satisfied, is found through faith. Faith. Let's look at verse 30 through 31. Through his victory, there is guaranteed seed. This is an awesome one, and we're done. Isaiah 53, verse 10. So the same Isaiah prophecy we've been talking about. Isaiah 53 says, Christ shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And what it means is when Christ was on the cross, and there's a song that says this, when he was on the cross, what? I was on his mind? That is scriptural. That when Christ was on the cross, he saw his seed, he saw you, he saw me in the future, and those in the past as well, and he prolonged his days. In other words, he stayed on the cross for you. He stayed on the cross for me. The future seed, if you would. Those who would come to him. Those who would come to him by faith. Those who would get saved. He stayed there. God had promised him. God had promised him those seed. And then lastly, verse 31, the message of Christ will be repeated to all generations. Look at verse 31. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. They're not here yet, but they're going to be born. That he hath done this. There's lots of application here. Every generation has the duty and privilege to pass on the gospel to their generation. So just as a wrap up here, Psalm 22 is not a description of somebody's illness. It wasn't a description of David's illness. It was a description of an execution. The only real explanation is the life of Jesus and what he went through on the cross of Calvary, the messianic aspect of it. Jesus Christ died a cruel, awful, merciless death for you and for me. Verse 31 says, he hath done this. Our Savior, our Lord, hath done this. He did it for you. He did it for me. Psalm 22, verses 22 through 31 are talking about a greater time, a greater event that will happen one day when Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll rule and reign forever and ever, the millennial kingdom. He has proclaimed it will happen. He's promised it will happen. Until that time, let us be faithful in praising him. Let's be faithful in declaring his name. Right? He said, I will declare the name of God. Let us be faithful in declaring his name. Because only through the Lord Jesus Christ, only through Jesus Christ and a relationship with him can we truly be satisfied. Physical food only goes so far. I had food before I got here. And I may eat some, but when I go to bed, I may have a bowl of cereal. Because I'm just always hungry. I work out, I'm always hungry. Never satisfied. But with Christ, we can be satisfied. We can be content. True satisfaction comes from him. And that ought to be declared to others. The good news. That you can be satisfied. That you can have contentment. And that's through Jesus Christ. Declare the good news. Amen? All right, let's all stand. Hymn 162, Lord, I'm Coming Home. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. God, just what a blessing it is. And Lord, help us to be grateful for what you've done for us. Help us to be more thankful for what you've done for us. As we recall in our minds, by way of your scripture, what you did for us on the cross. The anguish and agony that you went through, that we could have everlasting life. Lord, as we remember this tonight, may we tell others of the good news of salvation as we go throughout our day the rest of this week. And that, Lord, just help us to be faithful in declaring the good news. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.